Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from Pastor Luke Cobray.
Amen. Well, hey, if you've got Bibles with you, go with me to the book of Luke in the second chapter. We're going to look at a Christmas story today. I'm going to title it No Vacancy. No Vacancy. That means no room. I have a really cool story that relates to Jesus' parents and the story of the Nativity. A couple of years ago, my wife's brother and I, so my brother-in-law, but oftentimes when I say brother-in-law, people think Pastor Dan, so my wife's brother and I, we're adventure junkies, and so we had heard and researched the report of really big fish in a really small river in the winter months. Now, if you are a fisherman or interested in the outdoors, do not ask me where, because that is breaking the code and you know that. But we found this report, we had read about that, and so we said, let's go find out for ourselves. And so it's in the middle of February, we drove to a small town, I'll give you a hint, we drove to a small town called Bishop. And in Bishop, in the middle of February, we went out there without any plans, without any ideas, just to go, to show up, spend the night, and wake up the next morning and try to seek out these big fish. Everybody asks me at the end of the service, did you catch it? Yes, I did. The rumors are true. That's why I will not tell you. So, a good fisherman never tells me your honey hole. So anyway, so we go. And every time we've ever gone, we go all the time to the Sierras and up into those areas. We never make any plans. We never make any forward-thinking reservations, anything like that, because there's always so many places to stay. And in these small towns, you know, not a lot goes on. It's in the middle of the month of February. It's not even like on a weekend. It was on a Monday night. It wasn't a big deal. So we decided, you know, let's pack up. Let's get our stuff and we'll drive. It takes us about 5.5 hours to get up there. So we drove. And by the time we got up there, it was dark. It was in the nighttime. We were getting ready for bed. So we go to the hotel that we were planning on going to, and our first choice hotel was the one that offers free breakfast in the morning. You know what I'm talking about? And it wasn't even like free breakfast. It was like real breakfast. Like there was somebody there actually cooking breakfast, not like a bowl of cereal and that milk. You know, it was a real breakfast. So that's where our first choice was. We've stayed there before. It's always been real easy. So we go up to the hotel, and we go up to the register and say we'd like to get a room for the night, you know, two doubles. And they said, sorry, there's no vacancy. And we're like, it's Monday night, you know, it's February. This is Bishop. This is not like a big town. What is this? Sorry, there's no vacancy tonight. So, okay, we go across the road to the Holiday Inn. Pretty big, you know, big chain hotel. Like to get a room for tonight. Oh, we're so sorry. There's no vacancy. What the heck? It's February. It was like February 8th on a Monday. You know, 8 degrees outside in the winter. Nobody wants to be here right now. There's not even a ski resort for like an hour drive. Like, what is the deal? So we go all throughout the town of Bishop. For 3 hours, we spend looking for a hotel room. One after the next, after the next, after the next. Booked solid, no vacancy. Finally, after 3 hours of searching, we did find a hotel room. And I don't want to discredit or devalue any third world country by saying that the room in which we stayed belonged in a third world country. But it was kind of one of those rooms, exposed wires coming out of the walls, the lights were all of different color, and there was a buzzing, and there was spider webs. I kid you not, it was this bad that we had fishing waders and jackets, and it was so bad that we spent the night in our waders and jackets because we didn't want to get in the bed. That's how bad it was, but we got a room. And, you know, I think about it, and the whole idea of vacancy is exactly that, room, space. So when you show up to a hotel room and there's no vacancy, it's because there's no space available. What we didn't know is we were expecting to go and just make it easy and find an easy place. What we didn't know is that they were filming a scene out of G.I. Joe. I don't know what scene. I didn't actually watch the movie, but they were filming a scene out of G.I. Joe. And so the entire movie studio was in Bishop that weekend filming. So there was all the actors and all the stunt producers and all the tech people and all the camera people and the directors and all the safety regulators. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people had come into the town for this this scene out of a movie, and so we couldn't get a room. It's funny because I can relate to Jesus' parents, because if you know the story of the birth of Jesus, Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, had a hard time finding a place to stay on Jesus' birthday. Now, we're going to talk about that today, and the book of Luke gives us this account. Luke is not one of Jesus' 12 original followers or one of his original disciples. Luke is somebody who comes later on in the story, and he's writing the book of Luke and the book of Acts to a friend to describe and to recount the story of Jesus. So what Luke did is he took eyewitness accounts, he interviewed the people that were alive, and he wrote these stories together, and then he penned them out, and that's where we get the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts from. They're actually all probably one work together. So Luke is a historian. He gives us lots of details. And so he tells us that there was a census that was called by Caesar Augustus. Now, a census is not like the census that you and I face today when about every 10 years when somebody comes knocking on your door and they ask you, you know, how long have you lived here? How much money do you make? Are you married? Do you have kids? What age are your kids? All these different questions to try to figure out the socioeconomic status of the community. A census in these days meant that wherever you were born, despite wherever you lived, you had to pilgrimage back to your city of birth, and you had to report your family's information in that city. Bethlehem is not a big city. Bethlehem is a small town, maybe considered like a far rural suburb town of the big city of Jerusalem. A lot of sheep and shepherds were in that area, but it was by no means a big city. So as Bethlehem is swelling in population because everybody has to return for the census, Mary and Joseph arrive. Now, keep in mind that Mary is likely somewhere 9 months pregnant, and there's no Uber in these days, so they didn't get to call a cab or a taxi or a train. They had to walk, probably about 100-mile journey, either on foot or by donkey. Now, if you've ever given birth, ladies, and you got a kid, you know, I remember Stacy, she would walk on the curb, like 1 foot on and 1 foot off, to try to jar that baby to come out. I know the guys are like, I don't want to know that stuff, but it was a hard journey for Mary. So the story goes that they arrive in Bethlehem, and because everybody was there for the census, there was nowhere to stay. So Luke gives us this story of Jesus and his parents. And so now in the verse number 6 of chapter 2, we're going to read this little section of scripture about Jesus. And it says, so it was while they were there, Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem, the days were completed for her to be delivered, for Jesus to be born. She's giving birth to Jesus in this rural farm town. And it says she brought forth her firstborn son, Jesus, and she wrapped him in swaddling cloths. Swaddling cloths. If you've had a baby, it's that little linen cloth that you wrap them in. We used to make baby burritos. You know, you'd fold that cloth into a diamond and you wrap the baby up real tight so that they couldn't move and they'd just sit there and grunt. Well, that's what Mary did. She made a Jesus burrito. You know, we're all about beans and rice and Jesus Christ in Southern California. And so Mary, she made a Jesus burrito and wrapped him up in swaddling cloths. And it says, then she laid him in a manger. Now, there's so many different things about what is a manger. You get the picture of, you know, that little stable and the nativity set in front of a church or in somebody's house, or it's a cave dug out at the side of a hill. Or some people say a manger is just the bottom floor of somebody's dwelling place where they bring their animals in at night, or an outhouse or a shed on the side. All these different ideas of what a manger is. But it says she laid him in a manger. This word manger means that she laid him in essence a feeding trough. And that's where you get this idea of a feeding trough with hay and for the animals and stuff like that. So she laid the baby Jesus, after she made a Jesus burrito, she laid him into that little crib or that bassinet made out of a feeding trough. And it says because all of this, because there was no room for him in the inn. Now, what is so wild to me is what a big event this is in history. I mean, you think about it, as far as human history goes, this is probably the biggest, largest event that has ever happened to humanity. I mean, this is the event that literally split time. They judged time based on this event. This is the event that changed all of the course of humanity. Why? Because this is the moment in history when God decided to come and live in the form of humanity as the Son of God, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin. This is God's grand entrance into human existence. And in this grand entrance of human existence is this story. 4 chapters in all of the New Testament talk about this. 2 in Matthew and 2 in Luke. Mark doesn't even talk about it. John gives us some kind of obscure references to light and grace. Luke and Matthew are the only ones that actually tell us about Jesus' birth. And I just find it so wild that such a big event in the eyes of God is so insignificant and small. To the point where Jesus, the Son of God, born of a virgin, was born in a manger, in the outhouse, in the side of, outside of everybody else's creature comforts, and there laid in a manger. What a wild story it is. You think about it, you kind of wonder, God, why wasn't this bigger? Why wasn't it? This was such a big deal to humanity. If this was God's grand plan fulfilled in this moment, why wasn't it bigger? Why wasn't it more pomp and circumstance? Why wasn't there just more to it? Because the reality is that every Jewish person in the day of Jesus was expecting this event to happen. As a matter of fact, there was a prophecy by a prophet by the name of Balaam in the Old Testament. He said, there's going to be a star that will point to the Messiah. There was another prophecy by another prophet by the name of Micah saying, the Messiah is going to be born in the city of Bethlehem. Even though Bethlehem's a little podunk town, he says, you, Bethlehem, will be the greatest because the Messiah will come from you. And so they were expecting this to happen, but nobody was expecting it to happen the way it did.
Yeah.
And isn't that just the way God seems to work? When you look at life and you say, man, you're going through something, you're looking through something, you're looking for God to move, to show up, to appear in your life. And you say, God, where are you? God, I need you. God, I'm waiting. God, I'm expecting. And then as that event folds, you say, I don't know where God is. But then they have that statement and that phrase that hindsight is 20/20. And you look back and you say, wow, I didn't see it in the moment, but God was always there. Why is it that he works like that? If you read from Genesis to Revelation, if you read the Old Testament, if you read the New Testament, if you read the stories of God, on rare occasion does God show up in huge movements, but most of the time, he shows up in the course of ordinary life with ordinary things. And I wonder, why is it this way? Because every one of us in this place, if we're honest, if we're real, is looking for something from God. That's why we're here. We're searching, we're seeking, we're expecting God to do something. Maybe you're in this place today and you're expecting God to move on behalf of your relationships or your marriage. Or you need God to move in your family or your children. And you're saying, God, I need you in my finances. I am here. I am expecting you because I can't keep going this way. Each and every one of us have something that we are expecting God in our lives to do. But the question is, are we open and available to see what God is doing? Because here's what I find that God does. God takes big things and he wraps them into small packages. God wraps big things into small packages. And I wonder, why does he do that? Why not command our attention? Why not every time God wants to move, God wants to intervene, God wants to do something in your life, why not the sky split? Why not the voice from heaven? Why not the burning bush? Why not the Red Sea parting? Why not these big things? Because then God could just command our attention. But I think the reason God takes big things and wraps them into small packages is exactly that. So that you and I would pay attention. Because God wants your attention. And by nature, just because you and I are humans and we're all alike, we have a tendency to want to focus on the big package. You remember in Christmas when you were growing up, or maybe you had a kid, or you got them that one big present, and like you wake up in the morning or something like that, and there'd be a big old box or something like that, and then there'd be maybe some other ones, and you know, you see a little box, and maybe there was those presents that were wrapped, and they weren't wrapped in any kind of a box, and you knew that those were like socks from grandma, and you were like low priority, and you just couldn't wait to get to the big one. I remember one time we bought our kids like one of those Power Wheels, those Hot Wheels things, you know, and it came in this box, and the box was so big, we couldn't even wrap it. We had to use like different wrapping paper. And you know, you unwind that wrapping paper and then you say like, this is all it came? Like it's not even enough to wrap a shoebox. So it had like different wrapping paper on every side. And I remember it's like, they just look at it and it's like, you know, you have all these presents and they sort them out. It's like, okay, this one's for Bjorn, this one's for Emma. And they make their pile, right? And they just rip through the little ones just to get to the big one. They're just like, cool, yeah, cool, yeah, cool, yeah. My turn. That's human nature. We want to see what's in the big package in life. And so often when we look at God, we say, God, I want you to move in the big package. I want you to show up and I want to see the big miracle. I want to see the pomp and the circumstance and the parade and the fire from the skies and the burning bush. And God says, that's not what I do, because I want you to pay attention. to the little things. You know, I remember one time when I was growing up, my grandma Ellen, my dad's mom, my grandma Ellen, she did that to me. You know, we'd go to grandma's house and grandma only got everybody one present. So you only had one present open, so it wasn't a big ordeal. And I remember one time grandma Ellen, she got me a present and it was there when we came. It was this big, huge box and you pick it up and you shake it. It was heavy and it rattled hard. It was just like, man, grandma, she got me something so good. I just couldn't wait. So I ripped the package open and in this big old box is another box wrapped. It's like, okay, all right, okay. So I ripped that one open, and in that box was another box wrapped. I mean, she really took some time on this one. And in that box was another, four boxes she wrapped until the present was like this big. And you know, it was like socks. And she knew. I mean, she was wise, because she knew that if she would have just wrapped socks like normal socks, that I would have been like, thanks, grandma. But she knew that she could pique my interest with that big box. And that's exactly how we are. It's exactly how we are. And God says, I want you to pay attention. So he takes these big things and he wraps them up into small packages so that you and I would pay attention to what God is doing. There's this really fascinating story of an Old Testament prophet. His name is Elijah. Elijah had literally just seen one of these big moments of God. Fire from the sky. So the story goes that Elijah challenges the prophets of this idol god Baal to a showdown in which they build altars. And the terms of the challenge are, neither one of us will light our sacrifice on fire. The God that exists will consume it on their own. And so the idol prophets, they do their thing all day long and nothing happens. And so finally Elijah says, it's my turn. And he puts water all over his and soaks it and does all these things just to make it hard. And then fire from the sky comes and consumes Elijah's sacrifice, the other one, and everything around it. And everybody's like, wow. And Elijah has this massive victory. I mean, fire from sky, God moment. Like, how do you argue this? And so Elijah has his victory. You know, the amazing thing is right after that, Elijah gets a death threat from the queen of Israel saying, this time tomorrow, you're dead. So Elijah gets really disturbed and he runs for his life. He runs away from this great victory and he goes and he hides in a cave. And in the book of 1 Kings, God wants to do something. He wants to get Elijah's attention. And so he says to Elijah, he says, go out, and he's in a cave. He says, go out, stand on the mountain before the Lord. And look what it says. And it says, behold, the Lord passed by. It says, God came and passed by Elijah while he was outside. And then the story is so fascinating. It says, and as the Lord passed by, a great wind. And we're familiar with wind. It's windy out there today, but this is a great wind. This is a wind that can move rocks off of mountains kind of wind. A great wind passed by and tore into the mountains and broke rocks in pieces before the Lord. But look what it says. But the Lord was not in the wind. It says, after the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. It's like he was in Southern California. Santa Ana, San Andreas, like all these different things, right? The Lord was in there, a big fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after a fire, a still, small voice. Yep. Elijah. There was God. See, God was trying to get Elijah's attention. Elijah was looking at, well, surely it must be the wind. Surely it must be the earthquake. Surely God is so big and great that it must be this fire. But it was in a still, small, whispering voice that God got Elijah's attention. Why? Because God wants you and I to pay attention. But often we have no vacancy in life. We're surrounded and consumed by looking at the big package that we're expecting to come, that we overlook the insufficient or insignificant small thing that God is doing. I'm confident enough to say that I believe that you came into this place expecting and needing and wanting God to do something. And I'm confident enough to say that I believe that God is at work, at present in your life, doing it today. But the question is, how many of us have the vacancy and the foresight in our lives to see what God is doing on the small scale? Or are we, like the people of Israel at that time, so focused on the big miracle they were waiting on God that they overlooked day-to-day little things? I have a friend, he's a Jewish rabbi, and he told me this. He says, man, too many of us today are waiting on God to do something like part the Red Sea in our lives. that we are overlooking the miracles he is doing every day for us to be here. How true is that for us? You know, the thing about the story is that there were people that knew about Jesus. There were people that knew what was happening. I mean, obviously Joseph and Mary knew what was happening. There were shepherds on a hill that the angels told them, and they came and they visited. There were wise men from the east that followed a star. They knew. There was a prophetess, Anna, that she knew. There was a priest, Zechariah. He knew. There were family members, Elizabeth and Mary's aunt or her cousin. They knew. There was a little drummer boy who knew.
Yep.
Where did that even come from, a little drummer boy? Jared's like, Pastor Luke's ragging on it. That's out of the book of First Babylonians. Little boy rolling up to Mary with a sleeping baby. Can I play my drum for you? And Mary's like, yeah, come on. You know, Mary'd be like, excuse me, you could take that drum and go over there. Thank you very much. I've worked really hard. Don't need your racket. The people that knew were the ones that were in tune and were paying attention to what God was doing. Everybody else was looking at the big package, waiting for it to come the way they thought it would come. But the ones that knew said, God, it's probably going to come in a way that we don't even know it's going to come, but we're just going to focus on you. And they were in tune with God, and they knew. You know why? Hindsight's 20/20, but God doesn't want you to live in hindsight. He wants you to live in foresight. Which means you and I have to make room, vacancy for God. So what do? We have to be intentional at creating vacancy for God to move in our lives. Be intentional of creating vacancy for God to move in your life. I chose those words carefully, intentionally create. Why? Because oftentimes we say, God, I want you to move in my life, but we give no intention to doing anything for God to do that. You have to wake up in the morning and say, God, I want to see you at work in my life. You realize this is the essence of who Jesus is. They said, you will call his name Emmanuel. That means God with us. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God is with you at every moment, in every aspect, in every area of our lives, at every season, at every time. Whether we see or acknowledge that is our choice. So we have to be intentional and to create. Why? Because we're Americans. And we already have our days full, which means to create means to take something from nothing. You have to take time when you don't have time. You've got to make it happen to say, God, I will intentionally set aside some time for you to move in my life. How do you do that? By making priorities. Now, some people are really good with spending time with God at like 4 o'clock in the morning. But I know that that is not this service, because this is the 11 o'clock service. Y'all are my people, all right? So I'm not going to tell you to set an alarm before the sun rises to get up with God, because I don't believe God wants every person at every moment at the same time to seek him. I believe that God says there's a time for you in which is best for you to intentionally carve out or to create, to make time for me to speak. For me, my functionality is between 10 and 10:15. That's my moment, man. I'll tell you what, that's my peak of the day. I wake up, I have my coffee about 10 o'clock, I feel great. And about 10:15, I'm ready to go to bed. Everybody has their times. But to intentionally create vacancy, an opening for God to do something in your life. You see, if you're not intentional about it, life has a way of filling every void and gap you and I have in our lives. If we're not intentional about making a priority to say, right now, I'm not going to do anything because I'm going to allow God to move in my life. If we are not intentional about it, life will fill it. As a matter of fact, I was reading this book, really interesting book called Simplify by a pastor. His name's Bill Hybels. Bill Hybels is probably one of the most gifted Christian leaders of one of our generations. He leads leadership summits every year, has one of the largest churches in America in a suburb of Chicago called Willow Creek. And Bill Hybels has quite the story. He just recently announced his retirement. And Bill talks about in this book called Simplify the journeys that he went on, the journeys of discouragement, of depression, of psychological things that he was going through, of burnout in ministry, wanting to quit and wanting to stop. And in this book was a journey that he took to simplify the process. And he says one of the things that he had to do was to make time for God to move in his life. So he says, here's how I did it. I'm thinking, man, okay, this guy, when Bill Hybels talks about leadership, you listen. And so I was like, what is he going to do? And he says, here's what I did. And I'm like reading the page, got my highlighter ready. It's like, I took my calendar and I made appointment slots every day for God. And I'm like, that's it? Yep. Y'all got one on your phone. It has the little date digits on there. He took that calendar and every day slotted out time for God. And for him, I think it was in the afternoon. I think it was like 3:30 to 4:30 in the afternoon for him to just spend time with God. Why? Because if you're not intentional about creating it, life will consume you. And you will not have time. And you might miss what God is doing today. Because the people that saw what God was doing had intentional attention to what God was doing. And that's what God wants for you and I. He wants us to set priorities, to pay attention. Jesus knew this. He says it like this in Luke, the 11th chapter, and I'll put it up in the New Living Translation. Jesus knew it. He said, here's the deal. Your eye is a lamp that provides light to your body. When your eye sees light, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad or sees darkness, your whole body is filled with darkness. And Jesus says, make sure that the light you think you have is light and not darkness.
Yes, amen.
Then he goes on, he says, if you are filled with light, no dark corners, then your whole life will be radiant, and as though a floodlight were filling you with light. In other words, Jesus was saying, what you give your focus to, what you set your eyes upon. You see, how you and I spend the course of our days, what we spend our days looking at, what we spend our time doing, determines and reveals what our priorities are in life. And it doesn't take anybody to be a rocket scientist to look around our society today and to see that most people spend most of their day doing this.
Yep.
Jesus knew about iPhones before Steve Jobs ever knew about iPhones. He said, pay attention to what you spend your time looking at. Because if it's light or if it's good, you will be filled with light. But if it's wasted or darkness, your body will be empty and void. Give attention intentionally to what God is doing. And I believe that you will see today that He is moving and at work in your life, in your circumstance, in your relationship, in your kids, in your finances, in your faith, in your health. He is at work today.
Yes. Amen.
And He does not want you and I to miss out on what He is doing, because He takes big things and He wraps them into small packages so that you and I would pay attention. I'm going to conclude with this and we'll be done. There's a story in the book of Luke in the 10th chapter, which is there in the 11th chapter. You can go there if you'd like and we can read it. There's a story of two sisters, and Jesus is going to come to their house. And you got to understand that Jesus, if He's going to come to your house, it's kind of a big deal.
Yes.
You know, that's Jesus never traveled alone. Just think about it like this. When Jesus came, it was a guarantee that He was bringing 12 other guests at minimum. And on top of that, there are stories, and I'm sure that rumors were circulating, that there were stories of Jesus going into homes and people cutting holes in the roof to get into where Jesus was at. That's how crowded it was. So Jesus tells Martha and Mary, two sisters, come into your house. And they were close to Jesus. They were friends. And Martha is probably like every one of us today. She recognizes, I didn't plan for Jesus and His 12 disciples and their friends and their friends and their cousins to all show up today. So Martha runs ahead of Jesus and starts frantically picking up and sweeping up the dirt on the floors of the dirt floors. And she goes to the kitchen and she's like, okay, I only had enough dinner for me, Mary, and Lazarus. But Jesus rolling in with everybody. So Martha starts cooking up. She kicks up open that Viking stove and opens up her, double refrigerator and just rolls it together. And the whole time Jesus comes in and Martha's in the kitchen cooking and Martha's sister Mary is seated at the feet of Jesus as Jesus is just talking. He's sitting down and Mary's there at his feet listening to what Jesus is saying. Martha gets upset at Mary. She comes to Jesus after coming out of the cooking, I imagine with her apron and maybe her little, her hair thing, keep her hair out of, Jesus, you need to tell Mary to get up off her duff and get in the kitchen and help me because I'm trying to make you food. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. And Jesus looks to Martha and he says these words. He says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about a great many things. Life consuming every little detail, every little thing grabbing Martha's attention. But then he says, but there is one thing that is needed, and Mary has chosen it, and it will not be taken from her. And what Jesus was saying is that it's not important. I imagine Jesus thinking like this. Do you realize what I've done with five loaves and two fish? You know about that, right? It's like food's not a problem around Jesus. Jesus says, Martha, you're letting everything else take your space. But Mary chose to create a vacancy, room, space for me to speak into her life. And what she chose is what really actually matters. The story's not a story of two sisters. It's really a story of you and me. Because we have the tendency in life to see things like Martha. There's always something to do. There's always the next step. There's always the next moment. But Jesus said, Mary, put all of that aside and put in priority Jesus first. And she intentionally created vacancy and space for God to do something in her life. And I believe it's exactly what God wants for each and every one of us. You see, this isn't a holiday message. Even though we've wrapped it up in the story of the manger and baby Jesus, it's an everyday message. Because every day you and I have the opportunity to wake up and to allow life to take our vacancy so that when God wants to do something, there's no room for Jesus. Or we can intentionally create vacancy in our lives by setting priorities and saying, no, for this moment of time, for this season, for this place, whatever it might be, I'm gonna sit and I'm gonna let God move in my life. And I believe with all of my heart that the few people that knew of the story of Jesus were walking in exactly what God wanted them to walk in, foresight. Because that's exactly what Jesus Christ said the Holy Spirit is here to do for us. It's a gift he's given to us, his own spirit, that he says he will lead you and he will remind you of things that he's taught you. He will show you things to come. That doesn't sound like hindsight. Jesus very pointedly said, you can't serve me and keep looking back, because the essence of following God is to look forward to what God is doing. And God takes these big things. He wants to do big things in your life, in your marriage, and in your relationship. But he wraps them into small packages so that you would pay attention to what God is doing. As you walk out of this place today, intentionally create space, vacancy for God to move. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your opportunity to speak into our lives. And I know that there are so many of us right now that are seeking you diligently, Lord, that we're actively looking for you to move on behalf of our lives in various and many areas. Lord, today I pray that as we leave today and we create vacancy, a time, a moment, space in our lives for you to move, that you would reveal through your Holy Spirit to each and every one of us what you are actively doing in our lives, that we could see like those wise men, like those shepherds, like the prophetess and the priest, that you are at work in our lives today. And we give you the honor for that in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.